great to see you here on this Easter Sunday. It's a great day to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. I was reflecting a little bit earlier back on my journey in terms of knowing Christ, and there's an undeniable pattern, as I am honest and look at my life in the past, of God loving me in a very specific way, okay? He loved me by pursuing me even when I wasn't interested in a relationship with Him, okay? In fact, my grandmother used to drive me crazy. She would pray that I would run into Christians wherever I went. And I'm no kidding, I'd meet somebody and they'd say, "Hi, I'm a Christian," before they'd say anything else. It was really annoying. But he was pursuing me, and he didn't want me to go too far from his presence. He was protecting me. When I was doing dumb things and not thinking about God or the future, he protected me from seriously messing up my life too much. And then he was providing for me a hope and a salvation and an awareness of who he is through Jesus Christ, his son. So that picture of provision, that picture of protection, that picture of pursuing, I think is consistent, not just in my life, but in yours. Some of you are here because you really wanted to be here and you're interested in the things of Christ. Some of you might have been drug here, like I was drug every Easter by my grandparents and parents. But I believe that you're here for a reason, and part of that is God's pursuing a relationship with you. He wants to help you in your life. He wants to give you forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong. He wants to reveal more of himself to you. And I hope that you can understand his love for you in that way. And what I want to do is just take a brief, big picture look at the entire Bible and talk about God's pursuit, his protection, and his provision, especially as revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a big picture story here, and hopefully God will speak to your hearts. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful for you giving us this place to gather today. Father, I don't know where everyone's heart is at today, but you do. And Father, I pray that you would draw them into a relationship with you if there's one here that doesn't know you personally, Jesus. If someone's interested in learning more, I pray that you would spur on that interest. For those of us that do have a relationship with you and we sort of have a little bit of a grasp of the understanding of the importance of the resurrection, I pray that you would renew our hope and give us courage and boldness to live our lives for you. We love you, Jesus. We can't say that enough. And Holy Spirit, speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is the story of God pursuing, protecting, and providing hope and salvation. The Bible is the story of good news. When you think about the word good news, you automatically think about the biblical word gospel. But good news is really what it means, not necessarily specific to Jesus Christ. Although the gospel is good news that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. But there's good news in the entire Bible that points us towards the heart of God and his pursuit of us. So let's start at the very beginning. We worship a God that created all that you see. He's the uncaused cause. He's the one that has always existed and will always exist. And he spoke life into everything that we know, the universe, the planets, us as human beings. Everything was created by him, and we were created in his image. Now, many people today struggle with this idea. They think that the world was sort of created by randomness. And I just don't believe it's possible if you're intellectually honest. Let me give you an example. How many cards are in a deck of cards? 52, right? If I took 52 cards out, there's four suits and 12 cards in each deck, or with the king, queen, jack, right? If I lay them all out in a square, mix them all up, what are the odds that you would pick them up in the right order, suit by suit? They're face down, you can't see them. What are the odds that you could do it? Basically, it's 10 to the 140th power. So that's 10 to a honking 140 zeros after the 10. Scientists say that it's such a big number that it's statistically zero. We might as well admit that it's zero. So we believe that God is the divine designer that started all of life. And because he's in charge of all life, he has the right to tell us how to live. He's perfect. He's just. He created everything. He knows how we should live. And he did something magical and wonderful when he created us. He gave us something called free will. Free will is an awesome, awesome gift. You see, God didn't create a bunch of robots or pre-programmed people that only operated within a set of boundaries or limits and those kinds of things. He gave us the autonomy of the soul, this free will property where now we can choose what we want to do with our lives. God doesn't force us to believe in him. He gives us a choice. Now, with that free will, we exercise great beauty and great love and awesome things to come out of that, but also great evil is expressed with the use of free will when we choose to not follow God's rules and not have a relationship with Him. You guys remember Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place of it being in the presence of God. Sin had not entered the picture yet. God gave Adam and Eve free will. He said, there's one rule I want you to follow. I want you to take care of the garden, but here's the one thing you can't do. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you do, you will die. Not just physical death, but the spiritual reality of death and separation from God. You see, God's holy. He's perfect. He can't have anything to do with the sin that's in our life, right? So when we make a choice to sin, there needs to be something to take care of that sin problem. When Adam and Eve decided to believe in the evil one, Satan, the serpent, it's called in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, they ate from the fruit and they became aware of their nakedness and of their aware of their sinfulness. And they basically were saying, I want to run my own life. I don't want to follow your rules, God. God came, and this is where we see that idea of pursuit. God came to them and said, hey, where are you guys? He used to walk with them in the garden all the time. They were hiding. They were hiding because they were ashamed and guilty for what they had done. And God figured out that they had sinned. For their and our protection, they were removed from the perfect place of the Garden of Eden. There's consequences for sin. Evil will one day be taken care of by Jesus Christ when he comes back again. But the pattern of sin and rebellion had entered the picture at that time and affects all of us now. A little bit later on, you learn about Abraham and Jacob. And Abraham was one of the first ones that God sort of pursued and revealed himself to after the time went by with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 12, you hear this great promise for Abraham. Let me read it to you. The Lord had said to Abram at the time, he later changed his name to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go into the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left and did what the Lord told him. It sounds like a minor thing, but it's not like packing your U-Haul and moving down the street, okay? He left everything. He left his economic wealth, any gods that he was worshiping before the one true God revealed himself to him, any sort of property, all that kind of stuff. He just left it all, surrendered, and followed this new God that was pursuing him. Abraham did some great things and followed the Lord. He had some kids. One of his kids was Jacob. Jacob had 12. He was pretty prolific with wives and those kinds of things. He had 12 kids. The 12 kids were the 12 tribes of Israel. One kid in particular he liked, his name was Joseph. Joseph was a really good-looking, could interpret dreams, intelligent kid, and the brothers were jealous of him. It's kind of like people were jealous of me when I was growing up, but it's sort of like he was struggling with this giftedness. He was trying to communicate things from God, but he did it in a bad way. People were jealous. His brothers got mad. Perhaps you know the story, but he was sold into slavery. They dropped him in a hole. Some slave traders came and bought him and brought him to Egypt. Jacob, his father, thought he was dead, so he was grieving the loss of this son. But Joseph lived in Egypt, and he prospered because God was with him. God was protecting him and providing for them. Part of what happened in Joseph's life is he became very good at managing the affairs of important people. He was put in charge of the food and everything in the kingdom. And we kind of pick up the story when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. In the book of Exodus, actually, it's in Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Let me read this passage to you here, if I can find it. You guys got it? I put these little markers so I could find. My eyes are not great, and they're doing me absolutely no good so far. Sorry about that. I got it. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, here, I am your brother. So they didn't know that he was still alive, right? He's revealing himself to his brothers. He says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because why? It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he promised Abraham and his descendants that they would multiply the earth and that people would know about this one true God. He's preserving their lives through Joseph having food and storing food so they could make it through this famine. But if you know how the story continues, the Jewish people grow in number and they become slaves for the Egyptians. And they needed a provider. They needed someone that was going to help them get out of this life of slavery and oppression. And that person is Moses. Moses was revealed. God revealed himself to Moses in a very powerful way, called him to save the nation of Israel. If you are familiar with the movie The Ten Commandments, I saw it. It's still around. I don't know when it was first made, but a long time ago. Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, he kind of shows some of these things about what's happening. Moses leads the nation out after a bunch of curses and bad things that were happening to the Egyptians. And the Red Sea was parted, and they wander in the land for 40 years. God provided miraculously for them. He provided manna, that little bread that came from heaven. He provided quail for them when they needed meat to eat. They wandered, and they were trying to learn the things about God. So in this time period, we received the Ten Commandments. Historically, we received the sacrificial system, basically the sacrifice of bulls and goats to pay for the penalty for our sin that separates us from God. But it can only be done once a year, and it was only for that year, and all the other sins weren't necessarily paid for. And so God is tackling this rebellious type people, trying to provide for them, trying to get them to trust him in their lives, and they struggle during this time. Continue on, sin has its effects like it did in the garden, like it does in our lives. We enter into the time of the judges and the kings. Judges were given by God to lead and to teach people things that they didn't know and didn't understand. The kings, on the other hand, God didn't really want people to have kings. He wanted them to trust him as their one true Lord and King, not other human kings. But the people of Israel said, hey, we want to have kings. Just like the other nations, they wanted to be more like other people than the people that God had called them to be. And the prophet Samuel said, hey, you know, well, you can have your king, but you need to know that once you get a bad king, kind of like a bad president or whatever, once you get a bad king, you will suffer the consequences of that ruler. And when I talk to you, when you cry out for help, I won't respond. And because you rejected me, you wanted a human king rather than me, the ultimate creator of the universe. Things go from bad to worse. A real powerful country called Babylon came and sacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the sacrificial system, their worship, and took the remaining people of Israel into exile back to Babylon. During this time, it wasn't all hopeless. There was great encouragement from some prophets that were talking about some things and some future hopes that would be coming, namely Jesus Christ. There's also some great songs and poems that were written. The book of Psalms in the Bible are literary devices that really can help our lives. They're poems and they're designed to be sung, not like our songs today, but you guys know how much I love music. Music really helps me remember things. It helps me laugh and stay in touch with the good things of life. But this was a different kind of music. So for example, if I were to have written the Bible, I might have said, hey, we need to have country music bless everyone, because that's God's music, right? And so one of the songs that I have enjoyed lately, and perhaps you know it, it's a song first written by a guy that wrote The King of the Road. You guys know who that is? Roger Miller. And it was recently covered in Glenn Campbell's last album before he passed away. And it was this cute little song. It's got words. It goes a little bit like this. Have I lost your love, or have I lost my mind? Am I seeing things, or am I going blind? Do I hear you crying softly in your sleep? I know I got a great voice, right? Am I all alone, or is it only me? He had the line later on in the song. It says, is it cold in here, or is it you? You know, so it's like this really fun song. But you know what? That's not going to change your life. I don't care how great I sing it. All right, it's music and it makes me happy, but it's not going to change your life. The Bible and the Psalms and the songs that were written here by David and others, they are life-changing if you would take the chance to read them. They protect us and they guide us and they give us provision for understanding who God is. I'll give you an example. Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Don't be jealous. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, rest and peace and those kinds of things. Delight yourself in the Lord, not in the way that you want to live your life, but in the Lord's ways, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God-given true desires to know him above all others. So there's an encouragement going on historically. There's pursuit, there's protection. The prophets also added on to that, and I just want to read you one prophecy from the book of Isaiah. We could spend hours and hours talking about this stuff, but I'm giving you the big picture story, right? Isaiah one day gave this prophecy that talked about a coming Messiah, a person that would save people from their sins. He would say, you don't really need the law or anything. You don't need to be good, work hard, that kind of stuff. Try to be this great person that would please God. In fact, the gap between you and God is so big you can't bridge it. That sin is an endless canyon. We can't get across it on our own. We need a bridge. We need a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He was called the Messiah. He was talked about this way before he was born. Hundreds of years before he was born, he was talked about it this way. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or the sins of us all. If you know anything about Jesus Christ living and walking in humanity and dying on the cross to pay for our sins, this is a description, a promise, a provision that was talked about a long time ago from God to us. And it came true. The person that was going to save us from our sins was born. That's where the New Testament starts, the birth of Jesus Christ. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. He was born of a virgin and was sinless, but grew up understanding everything that we as human beings struggle with. We're saved by a person, not a philosophy, not a religious idea, not a list of rules, but by a person. His name is Jesus. I love watching my 3-year-old grandson grow up and learn new things. He's so smart, but sometimes he doesn't always catch on to everything. My wife and I were driving him around in the car the other day, and my wife was telling me something that she had done and an interaction that she had. And I said, what kind of a person would do something like that? I was kind of teasing her. But Caden was in the back and he goes, oh, Nana, you're not a person? What are you? You know, I'm like, well, I don't know sometimes either. But, you know, so we got into this argument. Is she a person? Is she not? He was confused. Okay, don't be confused that Jesus Christ was an actual human being. He was a person that walked this planet, that lived and died for us and rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. He understands our temptations. He understands our pain, yet he did not sin. When we struggle with temptation, we usually short-circuit that struggle by giving in to sin. Stop the suffering or the pain or the temptation, and we give in. Jesus suffered more than us because he never gave in. He suffered to the end of his life on the cross. Basically, the cross is a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. If you remember how the story goes, the religious leaders of the Jewish people didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his plan of being the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. They convinced the Roman government to have him crucified on a cross. Jesus was whipped. He was tortured. Crown of thorns was put on his head. He was forced to carry his cross as far as he could, sort of the beam that he was actually nailed to physically, right? And then when he was put up on the cross, it was basically, the Romans were just really sick in some ways. They wanted to have someone die as slowly as possible. And they wanted it to be a deterrent for other people, so they made it as painful as possible. And so it was so much work for him to even catch a breath or to take a breath and to speak and those kinds of things while he was on the cross. He suffered immensely. Why? He was willing to take our sins upon himself. We deserve death. He substituted his own life for us. And when he died, 3 days later, we know what happened, right? That's what we're celebrating today. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death, proved that he could forgive us of our sins, proved that he is God. There's no other religious leader that I've heard of that's been resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus. And he provides for us a way to have forgiveness. In case you need a refresher, why is the resurrection important to our faith? The death of Christ pays the penalty for our sin, provides forgiveness for us, but the resurrection seals it all together and makes it real. Let me read to you a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that the resurrection of the dead isn't real? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're paying the penalty for your own sins, right? Then those who have fallen asleep, those that have said they believed in the resurrection in Christ, they're still lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, resurrection comes through a man as well. For in Adam all die. Adam was the first one who sinned. We all sinned afterwards. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Without the resurrection, we have no real basis of belief or hope. Then to come full circle, I know the story is going to end in a great way. Christ says, one day I will come back and I will fix all the pain and the suffering that exists in the world. I'll create the new garden, so to speak, and I'm going to set everything right. Okay, and those that have professed faith in me, believed in who I am while they had breath in their lungs, while they were alive, this is a decision we got to make while we're alive. There's no second chances after death, right? So those that have believed in me will be with me forever in heaven for all eternity. It's a great story. I look forward to it so much. Some days more than others if I've gone through something kind of hard. Here's a promise, and this is how it's going to end, and I really like this. In Revelation 21, this is what it's going to be like for those of us that know Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Catch this part. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One day, no more regret, no more guilt, no more shame, no more anxiety, no more worry. We're going to be in Jesus' presence, and it's going to be awesome. I'm convinced that if I know how something ends, I can go through almost anything in the story in my life. I'll give you an example. You guys may have been following college basketball. I don't know if you're a big fan like I am. I'm a big Kansas Jayhawk fan, and they made it to the Final Four game. And typically when I watch the Jayhawks, my family tends to shun me a little bit because I get angry. I yell at the TV. I really think that I affect the outcome of the game by my actions. And I throw things and occasionally get pretty upset. And I come from a family of heart issues and I got high blood pressure or whatever. So I came up with another way of dealing with this stress and anxiety. Okay? So here's what I do. I practiced it this year and it worked pretty well. I don't watch the game live. I tape it. I see who wins. I know it sounds like cheating, but follow with me. It's not. I see who wins and then I enjoy the experience of the game immensely because I know how it's going to come out. Right? I did it last night for half of it. I shouldn't have even watched half of it because my team got demolished by, it's another team. I was going to say Satan's team, but that's too bitter. It's really a good team. I respect them, but I just love my team so much, you know. So they got beat by Villanova. They're a great club, great coach and everything. But anyway, I did it last night, and it was tolerable because even though we got demolished, my life wasn't over because I knew how it ended. I know how this world's going to end. Christ is going to come back. And he's going to fix everything that's wrong. No more cancer. No more kids dying prematurely from terrible things. No more sin. No more regret. I mean, it is going to be awesome. And because of that, and because of my belief in Christ, I can pretty much, because of Christ's power in my life, I can handle anything because I know where I'm going. I know what it's going to be like. Does that make sense? So it's my hope that you would know Christ in this way. I know some of these concepts might be a little bit hard, especially if you're not from a biblical background. You don't really familiar with Jesus Christ and with the Bible. I mean, can you imagine, just pretend with me a moment, can you imagine listening to what I just talked about for the very first time? I mean, you might think I'm absolutely out of my mind. Or God's Spirit might touch you because he desires to draw all men to himself. And you might realize that, you know, this is the truth I've been looking for. I just didn't have anybody tell me about it yet. This is an amazing thing that God has done. Rather than leaving us in the dark, he has revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins that we deserve to pay. And through him, we can participate in the true reality of what the earth is, that God is in control, he's in charge. Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness, so we need to believe in him. Let me show you a quick video that talks a little bit about what I've been expressing. This is Max and Tara. They go to our church. They've been experiencing some of God's pursuit and those kinds of things. So take a look.
Hi, everyone. My name is Max, and this is my wife, Tara. And we wanted to share with you our story.
So as a little girl, I grew up in a family with a conflicting faith, is the best way to say it. And I would spend time in church with my father's family. And walking into church, I would feel at home and a sense of peace that I didn't realize until much later in life, which is the beginning of my journey.
For me, similar experience. I really didn't have a faith as a child. Much of my young adult life, my parents didn't really raise me with any type of faith, so to speak. So like a lot of people that age and kind of on their own, I was all about me. I focused on meeting my needs and making me happy. In college, I partied a lot, had a lot of fun, hurt a lot of people, didn't really care because, it was all about me. And then when I got out of college, I was very career motivated, very money driven, very success driven. And I worked really hard to grow my career, and I progressed very quickly and was very successful. And that allowed me to buy a bunch of toys and stuff and cars and all kinds of electronics and gadgets, stuff that I thought would make me happy. And what I found was I was searching for that happiness. I was searching for that peace in my life. And I wasn't getting it from the stuff. I wasn't getting it from the career, the recognition, the money. That stuff would just have its moment and make me happy for the moment, and then it would quickly go away. And I guess at the time I knew I didn't have something, but I didn't know what it was that I was missing.
So several years ago, I had prayed for a mentor to come into my husband's life, someone that would show him the ropes in business and just life in general. And that prayer was answered. And I didn't know at the time the impact of prayer, let alone where that prayer would lead us. And not only was that prayer for my husband a blessing for me, but it was a blessing for us.
And then along came one of the senior executives at my company, happened to bump into him at a meeting and told him about my career aspirations to be an executive someday. I told him I want to be just like him. He was a senior executive at the company and said, you know, would you take me on as a mentee and teach me how to become an executive, how to be successful in the corporate environment? And he agreed, and we started talking, and I thought, here he goes. He's going to teach me all about leadership, how to climb the corporate ladder, manage politics, all that stuff. And what it turned out to be was him sharing that he has a faith in Jesus Christ, and that is what leads him in life. That he places his faith and trust in Jesus, and that's why he feels he's been so successful. And this just blew my mind. I didn't get it at first. And we continued to talk and for a while, and he shared the gospel with me in a way that I'd heard it before, but in a way that really made sense to me. And I trusted this guy, and that's when I gave my life to Christ. That was about 3 years ago. And that's when Jesus came into my life and saved me and started to change me as a person. And I'm so grateful that he shared the gospel with me because it had such an impact beyond just me, but also to my wife.
Because that same person that sometimes literally took him by the hand and led him also was able to influence my husband, to influence me. And Max took me by the hand and led me to Christianity. And that's when I accepted Jesus in my life. It happened to have been a time where after having our daughter, our first blessing, that I hit rock bottom for many reasons. And it was a time when I needed something also to fulfill that emptiness in my life that we couldn't fulfill for one another. It just wasn't humanly possible. So we both accepted Jesus in our lives, and we want to share the story of the gospel with others, and this is just the beginning of a new journey for us.
Yeah, and I think if you look at two people who are in their mid-30s and live what life completely differently one way for, you know, for a good period of our lives, to now completely make a complete about face with different priorities, completely different priorities, and you know, a way of living life with being centered around Jesus Christ, it's just amazing. You see the power in that. And I don't share that as something we've done or even something that my mentor has done, but something that God has done in our lives. So if you have a faith, if you walk with Jesus, if you put your faith in the Lord, I would just encourage you to share that with others, because we're both so grateful that somebody took a risk and took a chance in sharing that with us because of the impact it had in our lives. And if you don't have if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would encourage you today to talk to somebody who does, to listen to the service today, and to hear the message, because it's a beautiful message and it's amazing.
To me, that's a pretty cool picture of God pursuing people in extreme ways. Did you catch the timing of some of the things that they said? So Tara prayed to God that she didn't know yet, who loved her enough to respond, right, for her husband, and her husband became a Christian, and he led her to Christ. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of God's work. So I really believe that you're here for a reason. I believe that God is pursuing you. He's been protecting you, and he's provided for you and for all of us forgiveness and hope and eternal life through his son Jesus. And I just wanted to walk through just real quickly how you can make that decision if this is something that you've never made, if you've never expressed faith in Christ for the first time. I want you to realize how much God loves you, and he's loved you throughout all of history before you were even created and in your life. And he's pursuing you. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? You sound a little bit familiar? He loves you, and he wants you to have not only a good life here, not a life of ease and lots of money or whatever, but a life of peace and knowing that you're forgiven for what you've done. But we got a problem. We're sinful and we're separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. We'll never be able to relate to a perfect God. We're all sinful. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be dead spiritually. We deserve to be eternally separated from God because of the things that we have done, the sins that we have committed. But we have a miracle, and the miracle is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's provision for our sin. He lived a sinless life. He took our sins upon him on the cross, suffered immensely, went through death, conquered death, rose again. After his resurrection, Paul says he appeared to over 500 people. It must have been cool seeing him alive when you knew he was dead before. And now he provides that hope for us and for our loved ones that believe as well. That's our provision, but you got to do something about it. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin become sin, put our sins upon him, so that we could become the righteousness of God. But again, remember that free will deal? You have free will and you got to choose. I can't do it for you as a pastor. Your parents can't do it for you. This isn't some sort of parental decision that you get blessed by their faithfulness. You have to make a choice. A choice of, like Abraham early on when we talked, he left everything. He surrendered everything to follow God. He knew that God was true. You have to relinquish your will. You have to admit that you have sin in your life, and you have to come to Jesus and say, help, I can't do this without you. Please, I believe in who you are. Please forgive me. Please change me and give me the hope and the joy of the resurrection as being a reality of my life, not something that I just sort of hear people talk about during Easter. So, I don't know where you're at. If you're new to these kinds of things or you're on the fence, I'm not trying to make you feel any pressure at all. In fact, we have a lot of people that come to this church that are exploring a relationship with Christ. They don't quite believe yet, but I believe you're here for a reason. And so you learn more. Come back and see us and let us teach you. But you could be here, too, that this is maybe your time. you know, God said, look, I got you here, and you're saying, oh, I'm making a mess out of my life. I'm trusting myself rather than Christ. And it could be the time that you could cry out and receive his forgiveness for the first time. Okay, so just in case that that's you, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I do want to give you an opportunity to make that decision. So would you just bow your heads and please don't look around. This isn't for you to see what's going on in somebody else's life. It isn't to be a nosy neighbor or anything like that. I really want you just to focus. If you know Christ, would you pray for those around you that perhaps don't, and pray that they might respond? But I just do want to pray for those here that, you know, maybe this is the first time that you make a decision like this and you haven't done it so yet. So again, I don't want to embarrass you, but would you mind just raising your hand so I could see who you are and pray for you? Anybody? Thank you. Anybody? Let me pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these that that love you and want to surrender to you, Jesus. Thank you that you have given them forgiveness and eternal life, Jesus. Thanks for your resurrection that shows that you have the ability, you're God, you can forgive sins. May they fully surrender to you, Father. May they experience joy and hope in their hearts. May they have a desire to live your way and not on their own strength. Thank you for the grace of your cross. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We can't boast about it. All we do is surrender and trust you by faith, Jesus, that you are real. As an act of our will, we make a decision. So thank you for these folks that have, for those that in the first service and for others that are either still processing or perhaps were a little bit nervous to raise their hand. I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself and continue to show them that you are truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except by you, Jesus. And so I pray that they would understand that. Father, we love you again, and we're just grateful for what you're doing. Continue to use us, give us hope, give us freedom of spirit to know that we are forgiven and we don't have to worry about how things are going to end. We know you're coming back, Christ, and we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.